Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of the miracles of Calvary. There are certain miracles that were performed while the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross. And there are spiritual lessons for us to learn. Many, many miracles recorded in the Bible. We have experienced some of them. Two of the greatest miracles in history. What would you call them? Two of the greatest miracles that ever took place. I suppose we would include creation as one of them. God spoke the words and the worlds came into existence. We would include creation. But I would like to suggest Calvary. Creation is a very important miracle. But I would say that the greatest of these is Calvary. Let me explain why. When it came to creation, it was a very simple matter for our sovereign God. He spoke a word and the worlds came into existence. Let there be, and it was so. Now that is very simple for a sovereign God. But let me remind you that when it came to the redemption of our souls, a simple word from the lips of God did not suffice. It required an infinite sacrifice. The sacrifice of God's beloved Son. Miracles have two purposes that I would like to suggest. We'll pursue them today. The first purpose of the miracle is to authenticate. When God performs a miracle, He is authenticating. He is telling the world that He is sovereign, that He is on the throne, He is capable of performing miracles. The first reason for miracles is to authenticate, and the second reason is educate. They're there for a purpose, beloved. God performs miracles to teach us. We have lessons to learn. Think of the plagues that took place in Egypt when the children of Israel were still slaves in the land of Egypt. All of the plagues were miracles from God. They were to authenticate. They were to prove that God was on the throne, that God is in control, and that God was authenticating His servant, Moses. Moses was used as a part of those miracles, wasn't he? he had a little rod, kind of similar to this one, I guess. He had a rod. It was a very handy instrument. He held that rod over the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters parted so the children of Israel could be delivered from Egypt and from bondage. And then he holds the rod over the water again, and the waters come together and destroys the enemy. Authenticate, educate. Pharaoh needed to be educated. The children of Israel needed to be educated. The nation of Egypt needed to be educated. Miracles at Calvary, that's the theme that we would like to pursue today, if the Lord is pleased to give help. And of all of the miracles that we see at the place called Calvary, none of those miracles were designed to rescue our Savior. Isn't that something? God can perform miracles. And he performed miracles while the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, and not one of those miracles was performed to rescue our Savior. But they attested to the will of God. They proved that God's will was for the Lord Jesus to go to Calvary. Going to share the miracles with you first, and then we will go over them one by one. There was the miracle of darkness. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that would be from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a darkness upon all the earth. That darkness, and we'll talk about it later, is the price of our redemption. Then there was the rent veil. While the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and that is the purpose of our redemption. Then there was the earthquake. That's the power of our redemption. And along with the earthquake, open graves, and the saints arose. That's the power of our redemption. And then the grave clothes of the Lord Jesus in the tomb. When Peter and John came to visit the tomb, they saw the grave clothes, but they did not see the body of the Lord Jesus. Aren't you thankful? We can rejoice. Not the body, but the grave clothes. And we'll talk about the grave clothes. That's the proof and the pledge of our redemption. First, the darkness. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, please. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Darkness in the scriptures is symbolic of judgment. You follow it through. Wherever you see darkness, it was judgment. And from the sixth to the ninth hour, that judgment was on Calvary. Let me remind you, an eternity of hell with all of its sufferings was condensed in those 3 hours that our Savior agonized on the cross. All eternity of hell and all of the pain and the suffering was condensed into those 3 hours while our Savior was redeeming our souls. Darkness. You see, in that darkness, God turned His eyes away from His Son. I don't understand that, but it's biblical. God turned His eyes away from His Son. He didn't see Him in that darkness. And it was the time when the Lord Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That darkness, beloved, was not an eclipse. It was darkness over all of the land. Not just at Calvary. Wherever there were human beings, they experienced the darkness. What do you suppose the darkness was for? Was it alert? A reminder? A warning to all mankind? Pre-creation darkness. How about Genesis chapter 1 verse 2? You know the verse. Before creation, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. How do you account for the darkness? Darkness speaks of judgment. I know that the theologians debate that verse. I know that there are theologians that hold to the so-called young creation theory. And I heard one of the leaders of that theory try to explain verse 2. And after he finished, I went back to my original, the gap theory. That darkness, I believe, in verse 2 was a judgment. It's always a judgment. And it was a judgment, as far as I am concerned, against Satan and his followers. Now, I know that there will be theologians that will argue the point, but that's all right. They can be wrong if they prefer to be. This is my feeling. I heard one of the young earth people explain that verse. And after he got through, I went back to the gap theory. I know the gap theory has got its problems, but not as many as when they try to explain that verse. The plagues of darkness in Egypt. You remember what it says concerning them? It was a darkness which could be felt. That's pretty dark, isn't it? Because it speaks of judgment. And the darkness that the Lord Jesus experienced when he was hanging on the cross was a darkness that could be felt. Beloved, my Savior endured the judgment of darkness so that you and I can enjoy eternal light. Aren't you glad for the gospel? The Lord Jesus endured the eternal judgment of darkness so that you and I can enjoy eternal light. Do you remember at the birth of the Lord Jesus? The glory of the Lord shone round about. Things were pretty bright, weren't they? When the glory of the Lord shone round about. But at Calvary, darkness. And I believe that that darkness that the Lord Jesus experienced at Calvary, God was not permitting wicked eyes to see the dreadful anguish that our Savior went through. After that darkness was passed, only believers were able to see him. That mutilated body, precious body, hanging on that cross, the wicked of the world was not permitted to see. Two believers, remember their names? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were the ones that took that precious mutilated body down from the cross. Laid it away in a tomb. Carefully wrapped the body in linen cloth. Only believers saw the Lord Jesus. And only believers saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. The next time wicked eyes see our Savior, they will see him as judge, not Savior. Today the Savior is saying, come. And that day, the judge is going to say, depart from me. Aren't you glad that you're a Christian? Aren't you glad that he bore the darkness and the judgment of hell on Calvary so that we have eternal light and eternal life? Secondly, Matthew 27, verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Another miracle. The veil in the temple was rent. Here we have the purpose of redemption. What did that mean? To educate, what do we learn from the veil that was rent from the top to the bottom? One thing we learn is that was the end of Israel's monopoly on religion. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel had a monopoly on religion, didn't they? Everything that was truth came through Israel. That was the end of their monopoly on religion. The end of the law and the beginning of grace. Beloved, we should be thankful that we're living in the day of grace. You know what the law says? Do or die. That's all the law can offer. And you know what grace tells us? Believe and live. Israel was the custodian of religion in the Old Testament. And now that the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, they share the grace of God with the Gentiles. And that includes us, beloved. The veil in the temple has been rent. It's a miracle of God. That veil in the temple that was rent was at the time of the evening sacrifice in the Old Testament. From the 6th to the 9th hour, that would be 12 to 3 o'clock our time. That was the time of the evening sacrifice in the Old Testament. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, all of the priests that were available were in the holy place and they were carrying on their ministry for God. What do you think went through the mind of all of those priests as they looked up and they saw that veil rent from the top to the bottom? What do you think went through their mind? It must have been a shocker, wasn't it? That was a no-no. No one was allowed behind that veil. Only the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, with blood, he could enter into the Holy of Holies. And now the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Beloved, it's a miracle of God. And it's the result of Calvary. You know, we read an interesting statement in Acts chapter 6. It says, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. That's Acts 6 verse 7. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I can't prove this from Scripture, but you know, I like to assume sometimes, and I think that great company of priests were probably the ones that were in the holy place as they looked up and they watched the veil in the temple rent from the top to the bottom. I can't prove it. But neither can anybody disprove it. It was rent from the top. That means that it was a work of God, not of man. If it was rent from the bottom, it would be human beings with a tug of war trying to tear the veil in two. But it wasn't. It was rent from the top to the bottom. A work of God, a miracle of God. And you and I are recipients of the blessing of the rent veil. You want a divine commentary on the rent veil? Here it is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. It's a new and living way through the veil. That's a miracle of God. as we mentioned in the Old Covenant, only the high priest entered once a year on the Day of Atonement. Today, if you're a born-again Christian believer, you are a priest. Are you listening? You're a priest. And the veil in the temple has been rent, and it's open for every believer. Aren't you glad? Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. That's what it says in Hebrews 10. We can draw near in full assurance of faith because the veil in the temple was rent. Number 3. That's Matthew chapter 27. Verse 51 and 52, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Isn't that great? What a miracle. The earthquake. That tells us about the power of our redemption. You know, there was an earthquake on Mount Sinai when Moses was there. And the convulsion of the earthquake on Mount Sinai, it spelled terror. The children of Israel at the foot of the mountain, they were frightened out of their wits from that earthquake. The convulsion at Mount Sinai spells terror. The convulsion at Calvary spells triumph. Victory. You see the veil in the temple rent, that speaks of access, doesn't it? And the graves opened and the saints arose. That speaks of triumph. The precision of the earthquake, that it happened to happen just when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross. Did it just happen? Oh, no. It's a miracle of God. Because his death is a miracle. That earthquake was a divine response of man's wickedness against God's Son. God performed an earthquake. Wake up, people. You're the ones that cried, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. They needed an earthquake, don't you think? I'd like you to notice, beloved, the earth quaked, the rocks rent, but the crosses stood firm. How about that? Can we learn some lessons from this? The rocks rent into pieces, but those three crosses that stood at Calvary, they stood firm. The lesson: miracles are for education. Judgment against sin is inevitable. Those crosses stood. Now the two crosses, one on one side and one on the other of the Lord Jesus, criminals, I can understand why their cross should remain solid. They deserved judgment. But how about the one on the center cross who had no sin? I'll tell you why. Because the one on the center cross was bearing our sins. He was being judged for our sins. You know, the Roman centurion, probably the man who drove the nails through the hands and the feet of my Savior. You know what his response to all of this was? Truly, this was the Son of God. From a Roman centurion, from the man that was involved in the crucifixion, surely this was the Son of God. You know, I believe I'm going to see that Roman centurion in heaven, don't you? I believe he's going to be there. Because these miracles that he observed when the Lord Jesus was dying on the cross touched his heart. The power of our redemption. By the way, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, isn't it? You want a verse? Romans 1, verse 16. You want an infinite power, like the power of God at Calvary? It's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'd like you to notice that the graves were opened only to the saints. No unbelievers' graves were opened. That's another miracle, isn't it? What does it tell us? Death is swallowed up in victory. That's 1 Corinthians 15:54. I believe that what happened that day, where the graves opened and the saints arose from the dead, I believe that was a miniature preview of the rapture. I really do. The Lord Jesus, when he rose from the dead, and the saints rose from the dead, a miniature preview. This was the first resurrection. You know, the Bible speaks about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. First resurrection includes, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and then the saints rise from the dead. That's the first resurrection, and you and I have a part in the first resurrection. That must have been an interesting experience, wouldn't it? Walking down the city of Jerusalem, there, Grandma, that we attended her funeral 6 months ago, there she is, walking down the street. Hey, Grandma, what are you doing here? You belong in the grave. I tell you, we can rejoice in the work of Calvary. We can rejoice in a living Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He rose first. Then they which are Christ's will rise at his coming. That's 1 Corinthians 15. If you want some information on the resurrection, that's a good chapter to study, isn't it? Number 4. John's Gospel this time, chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll read verses 6 and 7. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, that is, following John, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. This is the empty tomb. Another miracle, beloved. John and Peter comes to the tomb, expecting to see the body of the Lord Jesus, and they didn't see the body of the Lord Jesus. What did they see? The grave clothes, neatly folded and lying by itself. A miracle. The Lord Jesus went to Calvary to redeem us, but he rose from the dead for our justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the completion of the miracle. It's the completion of the work of redemption on the cross. Peter and John, they saw the grave clothes. They saw it neatly arranged, lying there in the tomb. That gave them a degree of assurance, but not full assurance. They still had some struggles. Read the rest of the Gospels and read the book of Acts. They still had struggles with believing. Gave them limited assurance. But it wasn't until the Lord Jesus with the disciples, with Peter and John, walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself, they not only saw the person of the resurrected Savior, but they listened to the scriptures. From then on, Peter and John were changed. What did they do when they got the news? They went back to Jerusalem and they told the disciples, "We have seen the living Savior." You see, the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is based upon "Thus saith the Lord." According to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, according to the scriptures, when we base our faith upon according to the scriptures, we're going to enjoy the faith that God wants us to enjoy. Like our Lord, when we rise from the dead, we're going to leave our grave clothes behind. Do you believe that? Good riddance. Do you remember when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead? The Lord told them, "Loose him and let him go." What did he mean? You see, Lazarus was all bound up with grave clothes. Hindered him. Loose him and let him go. You know, it's possible for us to accumulate grave clothes, isn't it? You call it stuff. That's really all it is, stuff. Stuff that we stuff away in the treasure chest in the attic. It's only stuff. And you know where it's going to end up? In the dumpster. We've got grave clothes that we need to get rid of. The miracles of Calvary, they were first to authenticate, to prove that God is in control, and secondly, they are to educate, to teach us some lessons. That darkness at Calvary, it continued until we hear the words, "It is finished." The darkness is gone, beloved. He finished the work of redemption. His blood redeemed us, but he was raised for our justification. That was the finality and the completion of redemption. Raised again for our justification. And for him, that prepared him for his unfinished work. That's where he is today. He's our mediator. He's our great high priest at God's right hand. He had to be a resurrected Savior in order to carry on that unfinished work. And what is he doing today? He's preparing a place for his bride. Our time is gone. Father, we thank thee for the miracles of Calvary. They authenticate. They tell us that Calvary was God's will, and that every part of Calvary was because you desired it so. But they educate. They tell us that we have a Redeemer, and how we thank thee that he died and he bore the judgment in our place. We thank thee for our Savior, a living Savior, one who is coming again, the one who says, "Surely I come quickly," and we respond, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.